Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is Apostle W.D. Carter, overseer and founder of Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries, broadcasting to you live on Blog Talk Radio. The name of this broadcast is Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast. And this afternoon, we're going to be continuing in the message that I've been teaching from beginning at February 1st, 2016. Today is the fifth installment, and we're going to, today is also February the 12th, 2016, and we're going to continue in that message. I would ask you to please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we're going to begin at the 14th verse. Praise the Lord. And it reads, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Now, I want you to know, praise the Lord, that that is a condition, and I'm really, today I'm going to really talk to the true and authentic believer. That is a condition of our relationship with God our Father through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to come out from among the unbeliever. Now, understand that this whole world is filled with unbelievers, and unbelievers are all around you. We live, unbelievers are our neighbors, are our co-workers, okay? And so the Lord is not requiring that we physically remove ourselves from among the unbeliever, because if we did, we would have to leave the whole world. We would have to leave the, actually leave the planet, okay? But that is not how we are to be separate from the unbeliever. We are to be separate from the unbeliever in the way we think, in the decisions that we make, in our mindset. We are to be separate from the unbeliever. And so today we're going to discuss out of the book The Harlot Church System by Charles Newbold, what the purpose of God was in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. Let's look at the book together, and I hope you have gotten the book. If you have not been able to get the book, I will tell you before the end of this broadcast how to get a copy of this book. God told Israel not to mingle with the inhabitants of the land. See, that's what God is telling us today, not to mingle with them. Now, this is, when we talk about not mingling with the inhabitants of the land, we're not talking about not mingling with them in terms of socially mingling with them, because you know on your job you have to deal with the unbelievers. So that is not what the Lord is talking about. God is talking about not mingling with the inhabitants of the land in reference to their worship, their spirituality. So I need you to understand that, okay? God told Israel not to mingle with the inhabitants of the land and go after their gods. See, when we start going after the gods of the inhabitants of the land, we are mingling and co-mingling with them. That's called harlotry. But Israel did it anyway. God knew that they would do it. He told Moses that after he died, this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, where they are going out and where they are going out and will forsake me and break my covenant which I had made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have brought, in that they are turned unto other gods. The Israelites violated God's ban while they were still in the wilderness. They were in a place called Shittim when they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The Moabites seduced the Israelites to make sacrifices and bow down to their gods. Israel joined itself to Baal Peor, the idol god of Moab, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Now, I want to give you a modern-day example of what the children of Israel did with the people of Moab. Okay, today we have done the same thing. When you look at when you look at abortion, or when you look at the feminist agenda, okay, within the feminist agenda is the concept of abortion. Is now our government has legalized abortion, okay? I think it was in 1976 or something around that era. But you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Abortion is now legal, okay? And many of the true believers have participated in that. That is mingling, okay, with the inhabitants of the land. We are in agreement with the inhabitants of the land concerning abortion. And because of that, okay, our lives, many of us have committed abortion, that's both male and female, every man, that whenever he impregnates a woman, okay, and that woman ends up getting an abortion, he has participated in that abortion because he has allowed it to be so. So I want you to understand that, and I'm talking about you as the man of God. I want you to understand that as the man of God, you have committed the crime of murder by allowing the woman that you impregnated to get an abortion, to abort your children. You should not feel exempt, or you should not feel like you're distinct and separate from the woman who aborts your child. You also have committed abortion by allowing her and agreeing with her to do that. It's very important that you understand that. That's how we mingle, okay, with the people of the land. When we agree with the philosophies and the ideologies of the world, we are mingling with the people of the land. The Lord instructed Moses to take all the heads, the leaders of those who have broken the ban, and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses, in turn, commanded the judges of Israel to kill their men who were bowing down to Baal Peor. One of the Israelites shamelessly brought a Midianite woman to his brothers in full view of Moses and the people. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, rose up from among the people and took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. This brought an end to the plague upon the children of Israel that day. His jealousy for God turned away God's wrath. 24,000 people died in that plague. And so what you have to understand as a true believer is that our actions, okay, have deliberate consequences on both ourselves and everybody else around us. We have to maintain our position, okay, or our relationship with the Lord by coming out from among them and being separate from them while we're actually in the midst of them. understand. Deuteronomy 32:16-17, okay, I'm sorry. That quote comes out of Numbers 25:1-11, Deuteronomy 32:16-17-21 tells us that the Israelites provoked God to jealousy with strange gods. So let me read that from the beginning again. I made an error the last time I read it. Deuteronomy 32:16-17-21 tells us that the Israelites provoked God to jealousy with strange gods, and that these were abominations to him. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Every time, praise the Lord, a man and a woman commits abortion, they sacrifice unto the strange god called erotica. This is an abomination to the Lord. They sacrifice unto devils and not to gods, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods whom the father, whom their fathers had not even feared. They have moved me to jealousy, God said, with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God brought Israel out of Egypt with attesting signs and wonders. They miraculously crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were given the manna, water, and quail. They heard God on the mountain and saw him and saw his glory on Moses' face. They wandered for 40 years out. They experienced the jealousy of God at Shittim. They entered the land of God's promise under the leadership of Joshua, miraculously crossing the Jordan River and taking Jericho with marching, the blowing of horns and shouting. They were supposed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, lest they mingle with them and bow down to their gods. Many of the tribes of Israel did not do that. They did not utterly drive out the inhabitants of the land and were thereby disobedient to God. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and told the people of Israel, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. The people lifted up their voice and wept at the words of the angels. Judges 2:1-4. Nevertheless, a new generation grew up after Joshua, and they also did the very thing that was evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served the idolatrous god and goddess, Baal and Ashtoreth, Judges 2:13. And so it happened over and over again. God raised up individuals like Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and other judges in Israel. The Israelites would not listen to their judges, but went a-whoring after other gods. After they fell under the oppressive hand of their enemies in the land, they repented and cried out to God, and he changed his mind and delivered them. Please read Judges 2:17-20. The period of the judges ended with this tragic commentary. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. Anarchy is ultimate idolatry of self. Now, I want you to understand that particular scripture, okay, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, is playing out today in the philosophy called, in the false philosophy called secular humanism, which situational ethics is derived out of. Secular humanism has produced situational ethics. Situational ethics tells us that we do not have to default, okay, to supernaturalism in order to determine what is right and what is wrong. We can determine what is right and what is wrong for ourselves according to the individual and collective human status quo. And I will discuss secular humanism and situational ethics with you in another broadcast, but it will certainly be related to the harlot church system, the message of the harlot church system. Okay? The Israelites set up their own high places and made altars to Baal. They carved out Ashtoreths and bowed down to them. They sacrificed their children by making them walk through the fire. That's exactly our children to walk through the fire while they are in the womb. The chronicler of 1 Kings 14, 22 to 23 wrote, quote, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree." Asaph, the psalmist, lamented the sins of the people against a jealous God, saying, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven image," and so and so and so on and so on. Now, I want you to show you a reason, or the reason, why the Lord has commanded us to come out from amongst them. You have to understand that God is developing a people for himself through the new birth experience. So I want to turn to an article I wrote some time ago, and I want to lift up out of that article an example of what coming out from amongst them means. Okay. In May of last year, I posted a statement that included a question. How many of you have become consciously aware that there is something in the atmosphere that has signaled a cataclysmic change is presently in the process of being fulfilled? I went on to state that if you had concluded that you did sense something in the atmosphere but couldn't quite figure out what it was, you were correct in your assessment. Something is happening, but your ability to discover what that something is has been thwarted by its ability to stealthily infiltrate your everyday practical experience. I then asked you to consider the universal ramifications of Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, and cited these verses as a declaration by the arch enemy of both God and humanity, outlining his plan to overthrow the universal government of God. I define this plan as a supernatural conspiracy that requires the voluntary and or involuntary participation of all humanity, past, present, and future. Finally, I stated that Lucifer's declaration is the foundation of the one world government. Let's consider this question. How did humanity become involved in this conspiracy? First, the believer must know and understand that humanity's initial involvement was involuntary. That is to say that when Adam committed his sin of disobedience to the commandment of God concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he inadvertently in his sins, Genesis 2:15, 3-6, 3, Genesis 2:15, 3-6. In other words, Adam inadvertently included all humanity in his sin. In other words, Adam represented all of mankind because all of humanity was in his loins when he sinned against God. I'd like to read that again because I want this to make sense to you. Let's consider this question. How did humanity become involved in this conspiracy? First, the believer must know and understand that humanity's initial involvement was involuntary. That is to say that when Adam committed his sin of disobedience to the commandment of God concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he inadvertently included all of humanity in his sin. In other words, Adam represented all of mankind because all of mankind was in his loins when he sinned against God. This means that all of humanity was corrupted by one man's disobedience. Hence the statement, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of humanity has sinned in Adam, and all of humanity are dead in Adam. Romans 5 and 12. This death is signally manifested. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me. This death is signally manifested as both a total and absolute separation and alienation from God. That's what death means in reference to sin against God, as all of us have been born in sin and shaping in iniquity. We are totally and absolutely separated and alienated from God. In other words, God is mankind's creator, but not mankind's father. Okay? God is mankind's creator, but not man's father. And that means that all of us are not the children of God. You know that saying, well, everybody is a child of God. That is absolutely and unequivocally not true. Direct consequence of this separation and alienation is humanity becoming both confederate and co-conspirator with Lucifer against God and his kingdom. Humanity is in both this position and disposition at conception. We are born children of the devil. This is the reason why the miracle of the new birth is so essential to the human experience. Without it, humanity will live out its tenure in the devil's camp, die, and spend eternity in total and absolute separation and alienation from God. When anyone, both male and female, experiences the new birth, one of the instructions immediately given to them is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from amongst them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. The believer must know and understand the reasons for this admonition. First of all, we must now realize that us with God has both miraculously and drastically changed. No longer are we separated and alienated from God. We are a brand new creation in Christ. Our status has changed from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. God is not only our creator, but more importantly, he is our father. By both believing in and receiving the shed blood of Jesus Christ in our lives, we are now in an unconditional covenant relationship with God and are citizens of his kingdom and subject of its king. This is our standing before God. We are now justified in his sight. That is to say that we are in right standing and right relationship before God. It now becomes incumbent upon us to acclimate ourselves to both our king and his kingdom. At this juncture, we are no longer confederate and co-conspirators with the devil against God and his kingdom. This means that we have effectively renounced the hidden things of darkness and are no longer willful practitioners of sin. Hence, as believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to be connected to the devil in any shape, form, or fashion. Praise God. So that is the reason why we have to come out from amongst them. Because once we have been born again, we are no longer children of the devil, but we are actually sons and daughters of God. And the sanctification process, the sanctification process is what promotes our becoming the sons and daughters of God. Please turn your Bible to the first chapter of the book of John. And let me show you something here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. First chapter of the book of John. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And listen to what is here. Okay. These verses of scripture tell you that everybody is not a child of God. I'm going to start at, I'll start at the top verse, the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is what defines, or that is a definitive statement concerning being born again, the new birth experience. Every one of us as human beings has to have that experience in order for us to be a legitimate child of God. Religion will never allow you to become a legitimate child of God, a legitimate son and daughter of God. New birth, being born again, is the criterion that you must meet in order to be in right standing and in right relationship with the Lord. Now, the purpose for it happening in your life is that God is calling you out of the world and into a relationship with his son, okay, with him through his son, both in time and for all eternity. And you must understand that. That's why we have to come out from amongst them. But we have to come out from amongst them while we are in the midst of them. Israel in the Old Testament failed to do that. Okay, so let's continue. In the book, The Harlot Church System. Thank you, Lord Jesus. was regarded by God as his betrothed. That's how we are regarded by God the Father right now. We are the bride of Christ. We are his betrothed. We are espoused to him. We are engaged to him. Okay, as the body of Christ, as the church, the local assembly in particular, and the body of Christ in general. So Israel was regarded by God as his betrothed, Jeremiah 3:14. God was faithful to her, but she was repeatedly unfaithful to him. That is exactly what's happening today. God is faithful to both the church and the body of Christ, but we are repeatedly unfaithful to him. Israel attempted fidelity occasionally, and there were times of repentance and restoration. The good kings purged the temple of idolatry, but even they did not always complete the job. The sisters kept their high places. Of Solomon it is written, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. 1 Kings 3:3. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He banished the Sodomites from the land and removed the idols of his father. He removed his mother, Maacah, from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. But the high places were not removed. 1 Kings 11:14. Jehoshaphat walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but did not take away the high places. 1 Kings 22:43. Jehoash, 2 Kings 12:1-3. Amaziah, 2 Kings 14:1-4. Jeroboam, 2 Kings 15:1-4. And Jotham, 2 Kings 15:32-34. Likewise did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except they did not take away the high places. The scriptures tell us that Hezekiah and Josiah were the only kings who removed even the high places. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. 2 Kings 18:3-4a. The record says, Josiah removed the high places, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. 2 Kings 23:25. But for these two, king after king, had this one thing in common. They did not remove the high places. During the days that Josiah was king, the Lord asked Jeremiah if he had seen what backsliding Israel had done. He said that she had gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and played the harlot. And for all the cause for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, God had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Jeremiah 3:6-8. Earlier in Israel's history, after Solomon's reign as king, the kingdom of Israel divided. The kingdom, I'm sorry, earlier in Israel's history, after Solomon's reign as king, the kingdom of Israel divided. The kingdom of Israel, also called Samaria, consisted of the 10 tribes to the north, which split from the kingdom after the death of Solomon during the reign of his son Rehoboam. It was ruled by Jeroboam. The kingdom of Judah consisted of 2 remaining tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God portrayed these 2 kingdoms as daughters of one mother. He gave these daughters the name Eholah and Eholibah. Eholah means her own tent, and Eholibah means woman of the tent, or the tent is in her. Eholah was the older daughter, Samaria. Eholibah was the younger daughter, Judah, or Jerusalem. Ezekiel says, they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. Their breasts were pressed there, and the teats of their virginity was bruised. Ezekiel 23:3. Though Eholah belonged to the Lord, she played the harlot and doted on her Assyrian lovers. She committed her whoredoms with them and defiled herself. So God banished her into the hands of her lover, the Assyrians, which resulted in the Assyrian captivity. Okay. The Assyrian captivity, out of which comes the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They never returned. They never came back until centuries later. Okay, I mean, like a couple of millenniums later, they began to return to the land of Israel, starting, okay, in 1948. Her sister Eholibah saw all that her older sister had done and how she had been taken away into captivity by her Assyrian lovers, yet she multiplied her whoredoms more than her sister. God sent the Babylonians to take Judah away into captivity as a judgment against her. God said, I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. Ezekiel 23. Therefore, because of their idolatries and harlotries, Samaria was scattered to the nations by the Assyrians. Judah, Jerusalem, was taken into what? Babylonian captivity by the Babylonians. Remember that? The Babylonian captivity, it lasted 70 years to the day. The scriptures make it clear that these adulterous acts of idolatry were abominations to God. Ezekiel 16:51-52 reveals that Judah had committed twice the sins of her sister, Samaria. She had multiplied her abominations. Of all the sins Israel and Judah committed, idolatry was the most abominable to God. Their idolatry was the one thing that led to their downfall. They forsook God for their high places. We are no different today. We too have our high places, and our high places are just as much a sneer unto us. Chapter 5, Our High Places. I rarely saw Benny without hearing some piece of profound wisdom suitable to a sage. This day was no exception. With that typical twinkle in his eyes and that wry West Tennessee grin on his face, he asked me, do you know how you can tell when something is an idol in your life? No, I waited for his reply. I knew it would be good. His grin widened. His words were slow but short. By how big a fight you put up when it's taken from you. Many of the things we fight over are likely idols to our lives. We get angry when something we adore is taken from us, fear that it might be taken from us. We get angry when something we adore is taken from us, or when we fear that it might be taken from us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I have lost the call. I'm not going back on. I'm not going back on this. This is crazy. The stupid call has dropped. Can I get it back? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Believe it or not, people, I have no idea whether I'm on the phone or not. And so, as a result, I'm going to end this broadcast 15 minutes earlier. Perhaps I'm still on. I'm going to keep going anyway. We, as with Israel of old, have our idols. Our idols are our high places. Our high places are those things we cherish above our consecration to God. We too have gone a whoring after the gods of our own making. We burn incense to the work of our hands and the imagination of our minds when we take self-exalted pride in our accomplishments. Such things as science, government, the stock market, religion, the arts, diets, entertainment, and sports can work for our good, but they become idolatrous when we put our trust in them rather than in God. We make ourselves out to be God. This was the lie in the Garden of Eden. If we could know as God knows, we would become as God. So we, in Adam, became knowledgeable, and that knowledge became a curse to us. We play God when we glory in our own intellectual abilities to figure things out, reason things, understand things, invent things, and imagine even greater achievements. This is why the Lord tells us in the book of Proverbs that we are not to depend on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. The scripture says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. We exalt that which we think we know above the knowledge of God. It keeps us at arm's length from God and prevents us from entering into intimacy with God, with Father God, our Creator. Puffed up knowledge is the arrogance of self, and self is that high mountain upon which we build our altars. Our high places are extensions of ourselves. We stand back like a master painter and survey the canvas of our works and sigh, ah, this is what I did. Our identities are wrapped up in our achievements. We want to be somebody, to make our mark, to leave our fingerprint on something important. Our old man of flesh natures are driven by the need for power, position, recognition, possessions, and dominations. We bow the knee to those who are rich and famous and snub, or at best patronize those who are poor and uncelebrated. We as Nimrod have journeyed to our land of Shinar, looking to build a tower, a city, and a name for ourselves. Those who have ministries do this well. This thing we call church can be one such extension of ourselves. It is one of those things we go after in our hearts because we love it so. That is to say, we love the works of our hands and the imagination of our hearts that are expressed in that thing we call church. We are in church because church is in us. It is an extension of us. Therefore, we are serving ourselves when we serve it. Oh, come on, you say. You can't be serious. Aren't you being too hard and critical of the church? I love my church. I have lifelong relationships in my church. We have a great choir, good preaching. Souls are saved. The Holy Ghost often moves in our services. The ritual and symbols make me feel close to God. How do you account for the fact that God shows up in church? How can you call church evil? Good Christian people go to church. In fact, the stronger they are in their faith, the more likely they are to go to church. They identify going to church with their faith. That's a problem. We identify going to church with our faith. When the Lord has commanded us to be the church, the Lord has declared that we are the temple of the living God. We cannot go to ourselves. However, we must be ourselves in the Lord. Their faithfulness to church is often the yardstick for measuring their faithfulness to Christ. We identify our faithfulness to going to church with whether or not we are really saved or not. After all, the churches even belong to Christians, at least in name and perception. God's presence is manifested in some of these churches on occasions, but none of this means that these things we call church have been born of the Spirit. They are still idolatrous extensions of ourself. God often blessed and prospered his people in captivity. Listen to that. God has often blessed and prospered his people while they were in captivity. God blessed Israel on numerous occasions, and even though she was engaged in idolatry, even when he banished Judah to Babylon, he commanded that they build houses, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, and increase in families. God even pronounced severe judgment against those idolatrous Jews who tried to stay behind in Judah. Jeremiah 29:16-18. After 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, the Lord promised Judah, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Jeremiah 29:10. God had to visit his people in Babylon in order to deliver them from Babylon. Are you getting this? The fact that we are in the harlot church system does not mean that God will not often come in the system and bless us. But that does not legitimize the system itself. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit has often moved upon his people to save, heal, and deliver them throughout the history of the institutional church system. The Protestant Reformation, the Great Awakening of the 1800s, and the Pentecostal Revival of the 1900s are major historical examples of how God delivered his people out of an old order to bring them into a new order. A few churches have experienced what they call renewal. God is filling the lamps of those willing to be prepared with enough oil to go the distance. When that last trumpet sounds, It would be a tragic mistake, however, to take God's anointing upon his people as an endorsement of their idols. If the Holy Spirit is moving in your church, he is not present to bless your idolatries, but to prepare a people unto himself. God cares for his people who happen to be in captivity to church. He is preparing his bride. He has to go into these illegitimate places we call the church to prepare her so he can take her out. Let's turn to Romans, the second chapter, and let me show you something. Let me show you something here. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Romans, the second chapter. Okay? Because we often see what happens to us is while we're in our mess, in our sin, in our idolatry, and God blesses us, we often believe that based on that, God, okay, is endorsing our sin. He is endorsing our lifestyle. He is endorsing our high place. He is endorsing our idolatry, and he is not. Let me show you why he blesses us in the midst of our foolishness. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, not realizing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continued in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So we need to understand that God never endorses idolatry in any shape, form, or fashion. We need to come to grips with that reality. God hates idolatry. He hates the fact that we operate in self-ambition. Okay? The things that we build up, and we say that we're doing this for the Lord. We can't do anything for God. God calls us co-laborers with him. But we can't do anything for him. And that's going to be the problem, you understand, when we stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do great and mighty works in your name and cast out devils in your name? And Jesus said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. How could the Lord say something like that to us after we have done all this work? You know why? Because our emphasis during our time of life, our emphasis was on what we did and not on what he did at the cross of Calvary. We tried to justify ourselves before the true and the living God by doing ministry rather than depending on death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and being filled with the Spirit of the living God to sanctify us before him, to justify us before him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The bride in harlotry. Bill Shipman saw it this way. It was almost like a vision, he explained. I was there in the chambers and on the street with them. I saw Jesus waiting in a groom's chamber. The bride was in another chamber. He was preparing to go to see her. While he delayed, she was drawn to the window and became interested in the activities in the street. The appeal of the street tugged at her harlot heart until she wandered out there herself. Soon after she walked out onto the street, she was raped. Her shame deceived her into believing that she had no other life but to become a prostitute, which she did. She was in a house of prostitution, locked behind huge solid oak medieval doors. They looked formidable. They were bolted through with a braided kind of thing with copper on it and different kinds of iron work. Jesus went looking for her. He knew where she was. As he approached the doors, a demon howled and hissed at him and tried to rush him, yet were cowardly toward him. He opened the doors and went in. She was really a mess, and he pleaded with her to come out with him. In her guilt and shame, she refused, and so he left. He waited for a time and visited her again. Still, she wouldn't look him in the face. Once again, he left her. As he was waiting in his chamber, fires of passion and anger suddenly flashed in his eyes. He stormed out of his chamber and strode down the street, approaching the house where his bride in harlotry abided. Everyone saw him coming. They fled to get her, to get out of his way. The demons took one look at him and ran ahead of him to lock the doors, hoping to prevent him from entering. Without hesitation or pause in his stride, he hit the doors with the palms of his hand. Pow! They exploded. Splinters went everywhere. He walked in and found her withered in shame. Her face was hidden in her hands. This time was different, though. This time he didn't ask her to come out with him. This time he grasped her by the hand and led her out and took her back to the bride's chamber while she was still in her filth, in her filthy, semen-stained dress. Do you understand? Oftentimes the Lord comes into the system. You understand? And to grab us out. If we're not paying attention or if we're so ashamed, we can't go out. But there are times when he will come in and he will snatch us out. I have to stop right now. I thank you for your indulgence. And I pray, praise the Lord, that you have been blessed by the broadcast despite all the mistakes that I made. Please forgive me. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And God bless you.